The reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, which can be found on page 1056 of your Bibles. Luke chapter 18, starting to read at verse 1. And he told them a parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Thanks, Rachel. You may want to keep that passage open. Page 1056 in the Church Bibles. Well, last week we were trying to plan various dates for our small groups, our Central Focus and Read, Mark, Learn groups, for their weekends away in 2006 and 2007. Yes, we do plan that far in advance. And I suggested to Faye in the office, who does a lot of this forward thinking for us, that we might want to have a big whole church family weekend away like we did this year. She sighed deeply, realizing just how much extra work this would involve for her in a couple of years' time. And then she wrote back to me on email and said, no problem. We'll be praying, however, for Christ to return beforehand. So, you know, she stuck it in the diary, but hoped that she wouldn't have to think about it again. Tomorrow I'm travelling up to Sunderland to take my auntie's funeral. At the last family funeral that I took, I was asked by someone afterwards why I had chosen to waste my life so terribly by being a Christian minister. I always thought you had potential, they said. Why throw it away like that? Well, I talked incoherently, I'm sure, about how I wanted to do something that had eternal value and importance in the light of our obvious mortality and impending judgment by God. Well, they just laughed. Shook their heads. I prayed that one day they would understand. How many of us in the last week have been struggling against our sinful nature? We've had thoughts that we've not been proud of, said things that we just shouldn't have said, and done things which we'd rather not dwell on or repeat. Our adversary, the devil, has been busy this week, prowling around looking for someone to devour and someone to lead astray. It's hard work resisting him and putting our sinful hearts to death. If only there was an end to it all and we didn't have to do that anymore. Then there are all the constant battles in the Church of England, which has had an election this last week for General Synod. Those battles can be so tiresome and wearying, the battle to keep God's word central to all that we do, the fight to maintain the truths of doctrines like the supremacy and uniqueness of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture, the struggles over how to deal with practicing homosexuality in the church, the issue of women bishops, unbelieving bishops, and a host of other issues, trying to contend without being self-righteous and arrogant, If only Jesus would come back and sort the whole wretched mess out once and for all. I mean, I know there are positive reasons to look forward to the end of the world, because Christians know that when Jesus comes again, he will usher in a new and perfect world, where one day we will know God intimately and enjoy life to the full without death or decay. Everyone will be well fed, there'll be peace, multiracial, multicultural harmony, and justice will be restored to a broken and unfair world. There's so much to look forward to, isn't there? But there's also an awful lot to leave behind. Things like the frustrations of work, family tensions, the persecution of Christians, and the opposition of the devil, not to mention our own sinful hearts, which are always kicking against our own best interests with their silly, selfish ways. Well, when Jesus returns, he will sort all this out. He will purify the church of self-righteousness and pride, along with false doctrine and fudged thinking. Well, why doesn't he come and do it now? Have you ever wondered that? Well, maybe it's all just pie in the sky, actually. Maybe he's not coming back at all. After all, it's been, 2,000 years now, give or take? Where is he? When I first became a Christian, I hoped and prayed for the second coming all the time. But now maybe I'm a bit more skeptical and cynical. Perhaps it would be better if we just took matters into our own hands and had a good go at sorting out all these things ourselves without reference to Jesus and his ways and his coming. No point praying for him to come back again. It might be another 2,000 years for all we know. Pie in the sky, by and by. Well, Jesus tells a parable about just this sort of thing. About perseverance in prayer for the second coming, his glorious return to earth as the judge of the living and the dead. And Luke records this parable in his gospel to teach his patron, Theophilus, about persistence in prayer in the face of difficulties. You see, Theophilus, to whom this gospel is addressed in chapter 1, would have seen Christians being persecuted or at least mocked and sneered at for their faith. He would have seen them suffering for being believers in a hostile world and with a hostile religious establishment on their backs. He would have seen Christians as a tiny minority struggling to be understood and not winning universal acceptance. He would have wondered to himself, how do these Christians just keep going, given the massive temptation that they have to give it all up for the sake of a quiet life? So Luke includes this parable in his gospel that Jesus told, even though other gospels have left it out, because he particularly wants to encourage Theophilus and us to keep praying for and keep hoping for the second coming. Now, this parable fits in well in chapter 18 with Luke's overall design, taking up some of the common themes that are found elsewhere in his gospel too, like the cause of the vulnerable, like this widow, and the place of prayer in the life of a believer. Both very important themes throughout Luke's gospel. And this parable fits in well with this particular section of the gospel too, where Luke is trying to show us that disciples of Jesus must walk with him in humble faith while they wait for the coming of the Son of Man. Last week we saw in that passage how Jesus focused especially on the day of judgment, the coming of the Son of Man, an Old Testament way of referring to his own second coming as the glorious, victorious ruler, judge and king. In that last section of chapter 17, Jesus laid out the timetable. First, he will suffer and be rejected. Then, there will be a delay. And then suddenly, and unexpectedly, he will return in judgment. So disciples of Jesus, therefore, should be ready for that day and not cling too much to the things of this world. And Luke's going to go on next week to tell us another parable that Jesus told about two more characters. This week it's the widow and the judge. Next week we're going to look at the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're not parables about exactly the same thing, but there are similarities and common themes. So, for instance, Luke takes the very unusual step of introducing the next two parables in chapter 18, verse 1 and chapter 18, verse 9, with a little note about why Jesus told this parable. Luke adds that. And both these parables have an interest in how we relate to God as our judge and how we pray to him. Well, as in so many of the other parables, Jesus doesn't just have one point to make. In fact, he has one point per major character. So here, in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus has two points. One about God, and the other about us. So in this parable, we're taught that God will hear the cries of his people against injustice by sending Jesus back to earth. And we're taught that we must be persistent in faithful prayer and petition for that day. Now, to be sure, we could rephrase that so that it's just one point. We must persevere in prayer for the second coming because God will one day send Jesus back. But I think it's important that we do see both of these points in that sentence, expounded for us in the parable. So let's unpack it a bit by looking first at the widow and then at the judge. So first, this widow. We've already noticed before that Luke has a particular interest in the poor and the outcast, the marginalised and the weak. So it's no surprise that he would want to use this particular parable of Jesus. Luke, after all, is the one who records for us the raising from the dead of a widow's son in chapter 7. And he also records for us how Jesus praised a widow for only putting 2p in the collection plate, but actually outgiving all the rich leaders. So what's she like, this widow, in chapter 18? Well, one commentator describes her as the nagging widow. She's like a dog with a bone. She nags at this poor judge until he gives up and gives in. Now, she must have been pretty scary, I would think, because this judge, a hard man if ever there was, is worried about being beaten up by her. I know that verse 5 there says, he's worried about being beaten down by her. But actually, the word in the original Greek there is the word for giving someone a black eye. So this widow was a seriously, frighteningly determined woman. Well, what is it she wants? Why is she bothering this judge and threatening him with a black eye? Well, she's a widow. So in this society, she is one of the most vulnerable and defenseless people. She relies on the legal system to defend her rights. So she is begging the judge at the end of verse 3, to give her justice against her adversary. Now, that word there for justice can mean something like, give me vengeance or punishment. In other words, there's somebody who's bothering me here, and I want you to get them off my back and punish them for what they've done. It's the same word used of God's punishment of those who persist in opposing him. But in a court scene like this one, it can also mean something like, defend my rights, decide my case, be on my side, or give me vindication, recompense, compensation. So whichever it is, she's clearly been suffering some injustice at the hands of an unnamed adversary who's left her in quite a state. So, defenseless and poor, she goes to the judge for help. And she finds, doesn't she, that she has to keep coming back again and again and again and again, because verse 4 says, for a while he refused to help her. She doesn't give up, though, when the legal system lets her down. She ploughs on and nags this judge until he gives up, because she knows that he can help her. She knows that he is her only hope. So she's resolute and relentless. Now, Jesus wants us to see here in this parable that we are like the widow. We are like the widow. She is a picture of God's elect. So when Jesus applies the parable in verse 6, he says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So you see, God's elect who cry to him day and night in prayer are like this nagging widow who continually pesters the judge. We are the widow, says Jesus. God's people, well, we're pictured here as poor, weak, defenseless, in a harsh, unsympathetic, and intimidating world. Now, I guess many Christians do live in an environment exactly like that, an environment of oppression, persecution, and difficulty. In parts of Asia and the Middle East, this portrayal of the life of a Christian would have much greater resonance, I think, than it does for us, I suspect. Because in some ways we just don't get this, do we? And we have such cozy lives on the whole. We have our issues and problems, I know, but not like this widow. Until, that is, we see our lives from a spiritual perspective. Well, from that perspective, we are living in a very hostile environment. As William said, there's government legislation ready to undermine the Christian foundations of our society, with things like the Civil Partnerships Act, and freedom to preach the gospel is under attack in this religious hatred bill. With the secularization of our culture and institutions, and the increasing ignorance of God and his word from the majority of people in the country, with the liberalization of our denomination and the increasing persecution of evangelical believers. And we're also under pressure as Christians every day as we wage war against our adversary, the devil, a war for control of our hearts and our minds. We need help from someone with the authority to rule against the devil. Someone with the power to get him off our backs. Someone who can help us to quell the insurgency in our own rebellious hearts as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to God, quite contrary to our natural inclinations. So in this story, we are the widow. Under attack, dependent on God at every stage. Well, if we don't realize that or appreciate that, it could be because we've stopped fighting the battle against our sin. Because maybe we're not engaging the people around us with the gospel and thus discovering the deep antagonism that they have towards it. But if we are doing those things, if we know what it is to resist the devil and his schemes, and to try and live a Christian life of integrity and consistency, if we're doing that, then we know how this widow feels, don't we? We're desperate for God to help us, to defend us, to compensate us, and to be on our side. We're keen for him to step in and bring about justice now in this present life, but also ultimately by stepping in to bring Jesus back to earth. So if this parable pictures us in the position of the widow, it's also encouraging us to be more like this widow. Because Jesus says, yes, the elect and chosen people of God pester him night and day with their prayers for help and vindication. But that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because if you see how Jesus applies the parable in verse 8, he applies this with regard to the widow by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, when he comes back, will he find good people like this widow? People of faith. Well, so far we've seen that in this series of sermons, that faith means imitating the Samaritan leper in chapter 17, verse 15, who fell on his face before Jesus, thanking God for being a God who acts. And faith in last week's passage, the end of chapter 17, was all about clinging on to Jesus when he returns as the Son of Man, rather than clinging on to the things of this world, which will one day just turn to dust. And now we see that the kind of faith Luke wants Theophilus to have is faith which perseveres in the face of troubles, perseveres in longing for and praying for justice, and specifically for ultimate justice when Jesus returns. Faith that perseveres in looking to God for the solutions rather than relying on its own pitifully meager resources. Faith that never gives up hope, never gives up praying, and never, never, never gives up. Jesus told this parable, verse 1 says, to the effect that they should always pray and not lose heart. And that's exactly what we learn from this widow. But is there another lesson to be learned from the judge in the parable? I think there is, because Jesus implies in verse 6 that we're to pay attention particularly to the judge as well as the widow. He says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. That is, not, notice, ponder the example of the righteous widow, but ponder the example of the unrighteous judge. Because it teaches us something about God. So let's consider, what is Jesus saying about God here? Well, what he's not saying is that God is an unrighteous judge. We are the widow, but God is not this judge. We're alerted to that fact by the fact that we're told twice in verse 2 and again in verse 4 that this judge does not fear God. He does not fear God. And we're also alerted to the fact that the judge isn't God directly, because it says, Jesus calls him an unrighteous, unjust God. And the point Jesus is making is that God is not like this judge in some ways. What he's saying is, if an unjust, callous, insensitive judge hears the persistent prayers and petitions of a poor widow, then how much more will God, who is naturally inclined towards mercy and grace and kindness, how much more will a God like that hear the petitions of his people whom he loves? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this little judge can't ignore the pleas of the vulnerable, then how much more attentive to the needs of the vulnerable will the judge of all the world be? Now, I know that's not actually the kind of argument we would use. We'd say, if the local magistrate isn't bothered about my case, then how on earth am I going to persuade the law lords to let me even get near them? That kind of argument from the lesser to the greater doesn't quite work in Jesus' example. Excuse me. Because what Jesus is saying is that if a cruel and unfeeling judge who fears no one and respects no one, if even he can be persuaded and swayed by persistence, then surely surely a benevolent, compassionate, considerate God will surely answer our prayers. He will give us, says Jesus, justice. He will settle our case, defend us, protect us, compensate us for all the trouble and strife that we have to endure in this life as followers of Jesus. So whatever we in our particular circumstances have to suffer and bear as Christians, God will put it right. That may happen in this life, or it may not. Ultimately, this kind of justice is only guaranteed, says verse 8, when the Son of Man returns. There may be some level of mitigation or lessening of the conflicts we face in this life as a result of our cries for help. Or God may see fit in his wisdom and goodness to make us wait. But one day, the wait will be over, and it will be more than worth it. All the struggles that we have to stay faithful to him in every area of our lives will suddenly seem worthwhile. We may face difficulties and problems and temptations to give up in the here and now, but one day, in the light of eternity, they will all fade into insignificance. But verse 8 does say that he will give us justice speedily, doesn't it? Which might seem a bit strange. Because many of us like to think of God a bit like the editor of Private Eye thinks of God. Have you seen this week? This is Private Eye for this week. Under the heading Brown's Bid for Power, we have a picture of Gordon Brown in a church, I think. There's certainly a cross behind him. And Gordon Brown, we can see a little speech bubble here, what he's thinking. He's saying, please God, make him resign. Referring to, And then we have God answering the prayer in the other corner of the page here. It says, your prayer is being answered, held in a queue, and will be answered shortly. Now, I know, just like you do, that when you hear that on a telephone line, your prayer is being held in a queue and will be answered shortly, that you know you're going to be put on hold for at least an hour. Now, Gordon Brown, we're assured, has been waiting since 1997. But we've been waiting even longer for the return of the Son of Man, for him to come back with all the power and authority of the universe at his command. So how can Jesus say that we will get justice speedily in verse 8? Well, it doesn't mean immediately. It doesn't say immediately. There is no sense here that Jesus got it wrong. That Jesus got it wrong because he thought that he would be coming back much sooner than he has. The liberal argument is that Jesus and the first generation of Christians all thought that he would return within just a few years. Then he didn't. So they settled down and founded an institutional church instead. And so we now have to reinterpret all the sayings about Jesus coming again in a non-literal, metaphorical way. So that all this stuff in the Bible about him coming again is really about him coming into our hearts or coming to us in the bread and wine of communion or something like that. Well, all that complex and convoluted reinterpretation is unnecessary and it's misleading. Because Jesus is not here giving us an indication of the time frame for the second coming. What he's saying is that justice will come in good time. Soon enough, God will restore things to how they're meant to be. He won't delay unnecessarily. It's not like he's ignoring our pleas for help, like the unjust judge refused to hear the widow in verse 4. Our God is not deaf. He hears all our prayers, and he will answer them when the time is right. Before we know it, Jesus will return, and then we will spend eternity looking back to the toil and tears, the sadness and stress, as if it was all over in the blink of an eye. It will not go on forever. It will not go on a moment too long before God decides it is time to act in final, decisive judgment and vindicate his people. And while we wait, there is, of course, still a chance for others to come to a living faith in Jesus. God is waiting and holding off the day of the Son of Man so that more of us will have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and turn to him as our Saviour and our ruler. As the Apostle Peter says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. While he delays, there is hope for those who do not know him. There is still a chance to repent, to stop rejecting God and ask him for forgiveness, so that you can discover that you are one of those spoken of in verse 7, God's elect. But one day that opportunity will be gone, and all that will be left is judgment. Not this time a judgment of vindication and compensation, but a judgment of condemnation and punishment. So don't give up, says Jesus. When I come back, I want to find you ready and keen. I want to find people who have faith and who still believe all that I have promised. I want to find people like this widow who haven't given up, even though it might seem to them to be an awfully long wait for heaven. I want to find people who have never given up praying and never given up hoping for the second coming. Well, let's pray now, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise to send Jesus back to earth one day as judge of the living and the dead, to restore justice and peace to our broken world. We pray now that he would come soon to end the miseries and hardships that we face as Christians in this hostile, antagonistic world, and that he would usher in a new world where we can glorify you and enjoy you forever. Please help us, Father, to be persistent in that hope and never give up on it, no matter what happens or how long it takes, so that when he returns, we may be found still trusting in Christ and looking for his coming in glory. So we thank you that you are greater than the unjust judge. Please help us to be like the persistent widow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.